Let's open in our Bibles the last chapter of the third gospel, Luke 24. As you're turning to Luke 24, where we'll be reading momentarily, I remember as an eight-year-old in our church, Lake Lansing Baptist, up in East Lansing, Michigan, we had a deaf ministry. And so our pastor, when I was a little shaver, had the whole church learn rudimentary sign language. I mean, you know, I can spell, the alphabet and do all the little things that you can learn. But what I'll never forget is learning the sign for the Bible. And if you know sign language, you know Jesus is the, you do your hand and poke in the center of your palm like the nail print. So this is Jesus, you know. Here, let's all do sign language. Go like this. You're doing Jesus, okay? This is easy. This is book. See, you open it. But when you put Jesus and book together, it's the Bible. You know what I've always remembered since I was little? That the Bible is the Jesus book. Isn't that, I mean, there's some communication. To tell a person that is deaf, that can't hear, and you walk up and you say, this is important. And they go, Why? Because it's the Jesus book. Do you really look at it that way? Or is it just the Bible? Okay? This morning, this is the book Jesus trusted, and this is the Jesus book. And we'll see in just a moment how Jesus used this book. In fact, when I was in seminary, we used to interview, and this is back in the 70s, we used to interview the famous luminaries of Christendom. Part of our master's thesis work was to find these people that were known nationally and internationally and find out their doctrine. And what I soon learned is it's not so much what they say to know what they believe, it's what you never hear them say. It's what they don't say that really tells you what it is they really believe. Well, on the contrary, Jesus and the Jesus book, we know what Jesus believed about this because he said it, and he said it over and over, and we're going to see that as we go through the scriptures this morning. And we're going to see that the Jesus book is based on a habit Jesus had. And I like to call that the Jesus habit. He was a man of this book and prayer. And all his disciples knew it. He had, in fact, I was telling my kids last night, as I was putting them to bed, I said, you know, just to see if you can remember this, I said, tomorrow we're going to talk about the Jesus book and the Jesus habit. And you know what the last thing is? It's something you haven't seen on the news yet. It's the Jesus diet. Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. I hope we're all in the Jesus diet. I hope we have the habit he had of getting into the scriptures. And I hope that every time you pick this up, you'll think of the nail-pierced hands and the book from those nail-pierced hands, which is the Jesus book. Well, while here on earth, Jesus lived out God's word. In Luke 24, starting in verse 25, we see that Jesus spoke God's word. Jesus used God's word, and Jesus affirmed God's word. And central to all that we believe is this Jesus book. In fact, after Christ's resurrection, he came back and taught a small group class on how to understand the Bible. As far as we know, he had but two students, and a recording of his lesson remains for us in Luke 24. And as we follow along and listen to Jesus and see him explaining to ordinary people the extraordinary context of the book that we hold in our hands, the Jesus book. Well, let's read Luke 24, verses 25 down through 45. This is what Jesus said to his small group study on how to understand the Bible. Then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, before we read on, did you catch that? Jesus could find himself from cover to cover. Jesus saw and expounded himself from Moses, from all the prophets, the ones that many believers have read once in their lifetime, if at all. And Jesus said, "They speak of me." Continuing in verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us. It's toward evening, the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told them the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate it in their presence." Now verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for sending our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his compassion on his disciples and upon us in all of our struggles and our fears and our unbelief and our slowness of heart. And I pray that this morning that you, Lord Jesus, you who are present here, you who the book of the Revelation of you, Lord Jesus, say, attend the church that you have founded and purchased with your own blood. As you walk around here this morning, unseen yet felt, may you stir our hearts and may you burn within our hearts and open our hearts to understand your word. And if there's anyone here this morning who still can't understand your word, may they be convicted of the fact that that is a good sign, that they have never been born from above, because you opened the eyes of the understanding in the hearts of all those who come to you, and we have our eyes open to the truth. So I pray even today that someone, through your grace, drawn to you by your Spirit's work, might have their eyes open for the very first time and come to know you as Lord and Savior and understand your word. Thank you for the Jesus book that you trusted, Lord. And I pray that it would be the book that we trust too. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to think about this account is just unbelievable. I mean, some of the little details. You notice they didn't recognize him. Did you notice nobody recognized Jesus before he revealed himself? I mean, they walked with him for miles. Often when we're in the Holy Land, we drive from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where they were walking. It's a long walk, and it takes quite a few lessons in the Scripture to get there, depending on which location you use, whether it's the one that's 7 miles or 3 miles or 5 miles. There are several Emmauses. But Jesus, the whole time, taught, but they didn't understand until he sat at the meal and broke bread. And most commentators take it that that's another evidence of why they didn't recognize him. It wasn't until they saw the scars, the nail pierce, the horrific effects of crucifixion on his hands, that they recognized who he was. But all that aside, they did. And if you look at verse 45, he says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He did that as he used the scriptures in front of them. And I want to just take you, I don't know what Jesus taught them then, but I do know, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 5, another teaching time that we find Jesus performing. And if we look closely at starting in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, at Jesus' recorded words, and I touched on this last time, and I say it again, especially if you look at the ones that are the red ones, the actual words of Christ. Remember, 10% of them are quotations from the Old Testament. We can see that the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, were used by Jesus in a very, very special way. Not haphazardly, not, you know, just as if it was the same as any other book. I mean, Jesus did not place the Bible on the same level as secular books and the newspaper and, you know, movies and pop songs and stuff. He regarded the scriptures totally different, totally distinct from everything else. And that we see starting in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Because Jesus built his life and ministry upon the foundation of the book that he believed was flawless. Jesus believed that the scriptures were flawless, inerrant, infallible, inspired. You can use all the synonymous words there. From Genesis to Malachi. There is no doubt that Jesus affirmed the Old Testament canon. He did it in every way possible. Just now, when we read in Luke 24, it talked about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Those were the three divisions of the scriptures that the Hebrew mind would have thought about. Jesus was affirming the whole Old Testament. But the words of our Lord Jesus were filled with the scriptures. Starting in chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said in there, "For assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." That was kind of his mantra, his theme, his total overview of the scriptures. Now, how did he apply that? Well, back up one page to chapter 4, okay? Because Jesus, in his temptation in Matthew 4, met and overcame Satan in the wilderness temptation using three verses. Do you remember them? In verse 4, he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word was to be our food. A little later, we'll see that as the Jesus diet, that he said that we must live not by just wholesome food, whole grain, bread, you know, that they ate, but by every word. Continuing, if you look down at verse 7, Jesus quotes again from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16 when he said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then if you look at verse 10, Jesus quotes again from chapter 6 verse 13 of Deuteronomy. But in his temptation, Jesus used the word of God, not his own words. Now that's an amazing thing. Anything Jesus said would have been in red because they would be the words of Jesus and they would instantly be scripture. Did you ever think that? He didn't do that. He used old words. He used words that were 1,476 years old when he used them, that Moses used and those he used. Chapter 5, where we were in just a moment ago, just turn the page if you want. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, look at verse 21. He quotes from Exodus 20. And also Deuteronomy 5, look at verse 27. That is a quote from Exodus 20 and verse 14, as well as Deuteronomy 5 and verse 8. Look at verse 38, Matthew 5, 38, when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." Right there he was quoting from Exodus 21, 24 and Leviticus 24, as well as Deuteronomy 19. And I could just walk you through, but you all have footnotes, and walk you through Christ's public teaching. Jesus not only in private met the devil and confronted him with the word of God, in public, Jesus footnoted and referenced and verified what he said based on the Old Testament scriptures. And he does that all the way through. If you continue, let's go to chapter 26. We'll do, because he taught all the way through, but let's go to Matthew 26. So go all the way to the right. Jesus not only in his temptation, in his teachings, but in his sorrows. In Matthew 26, as Jesus prepared for Gethsemane and inevitably the cross, it's amazing in verse 30 what it says. And when they had sung, now you all know this from communion, Matthew 26, 30, it says, and when they had sung an hymn, that's English. Actually, the Greek word that's there is, when they had sung, and the word is humneo, that's where we get the word hymn, but it's far deeper than just one of the songs from the hymn book that we have in front of us. No. This was, Jesus was singing from the Hallel, that's to all Jewish people. The word there that is captured in Greek references back to the hymns that were sung at the Passover. And specifically, Jesus would have been singing from the scriptures that were directly associated, Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, that were directly associated with the Passover meal. And Jesus sang with his disciples chapters from the Bible. How did Jesus get ready for the cross? How did he get ready for sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? The scriptures. He sung the scriptures. In fact, it specifically tells us that Jesus, if you look at Matthew 24 and verse 35, which is just back across the page, Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He could have comforted himself by declaring some of his words that would also never pass away. But Jesus always would revert to the written word of God, and he would quote from that. And what is amazing about that is that Jesus, in his sorrows, prepared. If you keep going to chapter 27, when Jesus is on the cross, and specifically in verse 46, Jesus is quoting again from the Psalms. And in the Psalms, Jesus is preparing for giving up his spirit. And Jesus cites exactly from Psalm 41, and verse 9, so for Jesus, and also from Psalm 22:1 and 31:5, Jesus was specifically with the Word of God on his lips as he was hanging there dying. In fact, in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, just before they arrested him, he was praying that great high priestly prayer, and that's where he began the preparation for the cross, in Psalm 41. So Jesus, if you look at it, from the launch of his ministry, from when he was meeting the devil, all the way through his teaching ministry, all the way through his private discipleship, to the cross, is always using the Word of God. And that's why when we get to Luke 24, where we began this morning, at the end of the gospel account, to comfort the confused and sorrowful disciples, in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus reminds them of the scriptures. So, Jesus used God's word. Why did he use God's word? We're in Matthew, back up to chapter 5, verse 18, and I want to take you through each phrase of this 18th verse. Now, I know we've read it so many times, you think you know it, but each phrase is so powerful. In Matthew 5, 18, Jesus is declaring his convictions. Now, what I like to see Jesus in action, and I like to not put words in his mouth. I like him to tell us what he believes. So look at verse 18 in the details. Matthew 5:18. We can learn how completely Jesus trusted the scriptures. First of all, he says, every word of God is eternal. He starts out by saying, assuredly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till law is fulfilled. He said that the word of God will endure beyond the universe. Now, anything that endures beyond our universe, we would call eternal. Because for us, I mean, it's just like, wow. You know, we talk about billions, we talk about trillions, we talk about distances. Jesus said that all the universe is going to dissipate and be gone and be totally destroyed before his word passes away. So the first conviction Jesus had is, every word of God is eternal. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in that middle part, that jot and tittle part. Jesus says, every letter of God is true. He said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle. Now, the NIV, I love how the NIV renders this. it's striking how those translators put it. He said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, now here it is, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now think about that. Jesus said that the scriptures, not only every word of God is eternal, but he said even the letters, the actual strokes of the pen, as the NIV put it. No other statement made by our Lord more clearly states his absolute contention that the scriptures are verbally inerrant. They're totally without error in the original form in which God gave it. The scriptures are God's own word, not only down to every single written word. Jesus had a higher standard than that. He just didn't even believe that it was just the words. He goes on to say, down to every letter and the smallest part of a letter. Specifically, what was he saying? Well, the smallest letter in Greek translates into the word iota. Actually, it's iota, I-O-T-A. We call it iota. The smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. To the Jewish hearers, it would have represented the yod. The yod is just a little, it looks like an apostrophe in Hebrew. If you ever have learned, you know, Hebrew is a beautiful kind of calligraphy-oriented language with all those strokes, but there's one that looks like a little comma that has a little twist in it. That's called a yod. And that, or an apostrophe, is translated here in this 18th verse where it says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. That's the word kareia in Greek. It means the little horn. In the Hebrew language, if you had letter that you were differentiating from another, you would put a little appendage on it. I guess I'd just stick my finger out. If I was a letter, there'd just be a little tiny line that would go out. That's the difference between at and at. And they're just, for us, you can't hear it, but if you saw that little bridge coming off the edge of it, that's what he's talking about. He says, down to the strokes of the pen, the little horns, the small marks that distinguish one Hebrew letter from another, every word, every letter, Jesus said, can be trusted. Now Jesus gets his third conviction. Look at the end of verse 18. He not only says that every word and every letter are to be trusted. Here's his third conviction. He says every promise, every prophecy, every plan of God will come to pass exactly as God intended it. Because look how the 18th verse ends. He says, for surely I say heaven and earth will pass away. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law. Look at the end. Till all is fulfilled. So Jesus is stacking his convictions. Every word, every letter, every promise, every prediction, every prophecy, all, he says, are going to come to pass. God specifically, and if you're a scripture student, God says in Jeremiah 1:12, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. God said through Jeremiah, 600 years before, that every word of God, every letter, and every promise not only are written down in the Bible, but God is actively watching over each of them to cause them to come to pass. Now, I think about that. I think about the fact that no matter what your theological persuasion is, you can't deny that there is one little postage stamp-sized country on the face of the earth that gets an inordinate share of media attention. I mean, if you're even watching the news, there's a convoy of, I don't know how many trucks, 17 trucks, carrying long-range missiles in Africa that were destroyed a couple months ago. Just made the news. And everybody is speculating who did it. And first they blamed the Americans. But now the truth has come out, and the British papers said that upon closer examination, it wasn't America's long arm that destroyed a convoy of 17 trucks filled with long-range missiles. It was the Israeli unmanned aerial vehicles, UAVs. They flew their little secret airplanes from Israel to Africa and followed this convoy of missiles that were coming up to be smuggled across the Red Sea and taken into the Sinai and brought to Israel. And they have an unmanned aerial vehicle with the same wingspan as a Boeing 747. I mean, we're talking about this massive vehicle that can stay aloft for days. And it just followed the convoy until it got a good shot and took out all 36 people and 17 trucks. Now, why is Israel in the news so much? Why are they even around? The Romans tried to get rid of them. The Greeks tried to get rid of them. The Persians tried to get rid of them. The Germans tried to get rid of them. A lot of people, why are they still there? Because God's watching over his word. And if you read Matthew 24, they're around at the end, and so he's going to make sure they're around until the end. See, God is watching over his word to fulfill it. And so what we see in the scriptures is that the words, the letters, everything, as it says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And Jeremiah says, God himself is watching over the Old Testament scriptures that were copied and prepared for use by the exiles to know that there is a future and a hope. And he says, your hope is in the one who said, I am going to fulfill my word, down to the letter, down to the promise. So the words, even the letters, recorded in Christ's Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament are eternal and will be fulfilled. But Jesus goes on to state his fourth conviction. And if you keep reading, let's go to Matthew 24 this time, because Jesus kept citing his convictions about the Scripture. And if you look at Matthew 24 and verse 35 that we saw briefly a little while ago, Jesus does something. He said that the words being recorded right then, his words in the New Testament were on the same level as the Old Testament. So what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, 35, look what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not just the Old Testament scriptures aren't going to pass away. He added something. He said, my words. Now see, all this past time he's been affirming the scriptures. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms he mentions, and he talks about the Old Testament canon, the 39 books, the three sections. But now, in the middle of this teaching time about end times in the 24th chapter of Matthew that we've been studying in the evening, Jesus adds something. What he says is, every New Testament word is equally authoritative with the Old Testament. Now you say, wait a minute. Is all that in verse 35? You know, I mean, that's almost, I said more than is in this verse. But look what Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away. That goes back to Matthew 5:18. But my words, which words are Christ's words? Are they just the red ones? Or is it wider than that? Was Jesus here affirming something bigger than the Old Testament and the red words? Well, to understand that, go with me to 1 Peter. Now we're going to have to go all the way to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Because if you've never seen this before, this is an amazing revelation into how God looks at the Scriptures. Because Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, tells us something. He said it was the Spirit of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who not only inspired the writers of the Old Testament, but Jesus is the one who breathed out his Spirit on the apostles. Do you remember that moment when Jesus was talking to those future New Testament writers and he said, receive you the Spirit, and he breathed out on them? See, we have to understand that God is one. We only have one God eternally existing in three persons. But God is God the Father, first person, God the Son, second person, God the Spirit, the third person. But those three work in total conjunction and unity. And so when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God who is also the Spirit of Christ. You see, they are never truly autonomous. They are triune, working together. And so look how Peter defines this as he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ. Now that is fascinating, that description. Because in the Old Testament, it's called the Spirit of God. But Peter said, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is literally the Spirit of Christ, which we would call the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Who was the them? Back up to verse 10. The prophets, all those writing prophets of the Old Testament, verse 11 says, the Spirit of Christ was in them and was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what we find in the prophets is that it was the Spirit of Christ speaking out through them. And so Jesus Christ, when he says in Matthew 24, 35, that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words, what words is he talking about? He's talking about the whole Old Testament, and he's talking about the red parts, the New Testament, and he's talking about what his apostles and New Testament prophets wrote. So Jesus Christ, listen to this, was saying that his fourth conviction was not only that every word, not only that every letter, not only that every promise and prophecy would be fulfilled, but Jesus fourthly says, the New Testament is on the same level of authority with the Old Testament. Now, for any of you that have ever, you know, kind of feel comfortable with the Old Testament because Jesus used it and you wonder if the New Testament is there, Jesus right here, he said, my words, and Peter defines his words as that the Spirit of God prompted the apostles, Jesus breathed on them in the Gospel by John, and all of the New Testament prophets that wrote and recorded God's word. So every New Testament word is equally authoritative with the Old Testament. So the Bible is the eternal word of God. It says in John 1, 1 through 3 that Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word of God. Both the old and the new, it's the Spirit of Christ in them. And that's why it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is living and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is eternal. It's from the eternal God. The Bible, thus, is the eternal God revealed through His Son. Every word, every letter, every promise, every prophecy, all equally authoritative. Now, back up to Matthew 22. I don't want to bog you down, but this is unbelievable to me, the length that Jesus believed the Scriptures. Some of us probably haven't even thought on this level before. Jesus believed every word. He believed every letter. He believed all the promises. His words were equal with the Old Testament, but he goes a step further than that. Can you get more believing and inspiration than that? He does. In chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel, in verse 29, Jesus says this, fifthly, Christ's fifth conviction is every verb tense of the Old Testament is true. You say, he believed that? Yep. Watch what happens. Jesus was challenged by one of the local skeptics. It isn't new that people don't believe the Bible. They've always troubled about the Bible. And they said they weren't sure the Bible is inspired. And this skeptic asked Jesus a question about seven husbands in succession, all who had married the same woman. Each of the husbands had died. And he ended with this impossible question he thought would stump Jesus. Which would be her husband in heaven? Boy, that sounds kind of like a Stephen King novel, you know, doesn't it? I mean, one of these horror things of all this death and everything. But here we go. Impossible question. Jesus, how are you going to answer this? Look at chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you're mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, see, Jesus was going far beyond the little quiz skeptic time and talking about the lack of the Sadducees to even believe in the resurrection. And look how he defends it. Have you not read, I'm in the middle of verse 31, what was spoken to you by God saying, amazing, Jesus in the first century, quoting the 1,400-year-old words of Moses, said they were God speaking. That's why I love reading the Bible. That's why this morning, as soon as I got my cup of coffee all set, got my Bible open, because I wanted to hear God speak. See, Jesus had the same conviction. He said, have you not read which was spoken to you by God? Verse 32, here it is. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then what he says is, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How did he get that out of that verse? He got it out of the back up to the beginning of verse 32. I am the God. Now, was Jesus making that up? No. Jesus is quoting directly from Exodus 3:6. When God revealed himself in Exodus, he told Moses that he, not that he was, but that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you know anything about history, Moses lived in the 14th century, actually the 15th century BC, 1446 was the Exodus. So Moses lived 15 centuries before Christ. Abraham lived 21 centuries before Christ. Abraham was 700 years before Moses. And when God talked to Moses, God talked about someone that had lived 700 years before and 600 years before and 650 years before. He spoke of them in the present tense. So think about what that means. Centuries after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God is still their God. And Jesus explained it was clear that they were still alive. So to answer the challenger in Matthew 22, Jesus used a tense of a verb from the Old Testament. And Jesus demonstrated his convictions that the Scriptures are authoritative, not just down to the smallest part of every letter, not just every word, not just every promise, but to the grammatical makeup of the revelation of God. Now, if you want to short circuit, you know, process that. When you're reading the Bible, God is speaking through the words, he's speaking through the promises, he's speaking through all the prophecies, he's even speaking through the exact word that was used right down to the stroke of the pen, and even the grammar. And Jesus believed that so much that Jesus used it in the defense. Well, sixthly, not only is every verb tense and every promise and every letter and every word, every one of them are the Spirit of Christ, but sixthly, every book of God's Word is true. Jesus referred to the Old Testament 64 times. He always referred to it as authoritative truth. In fact, as he defended himself as Messiah and as divine, he says in John 10:35, the Scriptures, in their totality, all the books of the Bible cannot be broken. Jesus believed all the books. And finally, Jesus believed every doctrine is true. Repeatedly, Jesus confirmed the accuracy, the authenticity, the authority of the Old Testament. Jesus confirmed the standard of marriage, as we saw in Matthew 19 last time, was established by the Creator himself in the Garden of Eden. He believed the murder of Abel was accurately recorded in Luke 11. Noah and the flood in Matthew 24. Abraham, the call of Moses in Mark 12. The manna from heaven, you know, that Jesus miraculously affirmed when he said, I'm the bread of God. He says, I affirm that in the Old Testament, God fed 600,000 families living on a camping trip for 40 years. God fed them with bread. Do you know how many train cars? We were going down to Schoolcraft and twice hit a train. Twice. You know, and when I was little, I used to count the cars. I got bored of counting them this time. Do you know how many train cars it would take to feed 3 million people on a camping trip in the Sinai for 40 years? Every day, it would take a train of food to feed 3 million people. And Jesus said, I affirm that. The manna came from God. I affirm those miracles. And all the other ones, the bronze serpent and everything else. Jesus confidently told all the thousands who heard him speak, heaven and earth would pass away before any word, any letter, any promise, any prediction, any doctrine, any grammar of this book would fail. Number one, this is the Jesus book. Now, real quickly, I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you two more things before we go. Mark chapter 1, if that's the Jesus book, what was the Jesus habit? Look at verse 35 in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 to 37. Jesus, as you're getting to the 35th verse, lived in a whirlwind of activity. He was constantly eating, walking, talking, sleeping with 12 men who never seemed to leave him alone. Kind of like you know, a homemaking mother with a lot of kids. It was just like always there. He was followed by vast crowds, desperate individuals who were always seeking him out for health and for healing, for deliverance. He was chided and rebuked and scoffed by his own family. He was personally the target of Satan. He was attacked by every demon that could be rounded up to scream at him and thrash around in front of him and seek to bother him. Plus, he had all the civil and religious authorities always dogging him, trying to get him. So in other words, what I'm saying is he had a very stressful, full life. Now, look at Mark 1:35. Here's the Jesus habit. And as I read this, I wonder, is there any excuse why we don't have this habit? Jesus was busier than any of us could ever possibly be. But look at verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon also, and those who were with him, searched for him, and when they found him, he said, everyone's looking for him. And he says, yeah, I know. What was Jesus' habit? He went out, and by the way, for those of you that are not morning people, Jesus was also a night owl. He went out sometimes at night and spent all night communing with God and in fellowship with him. Other times, he went out a great while before sunrise. But do you know what the Jesus habit was? Jesus had the habit that he had a life so full of people, so full of ministry, that he didn't even have a moment to eat. Yet in the midst of it, if we follow him, we find his secret. He had the pattern in life to stay in step with God's will, to make time and find a place to get alone and commune with God. That was his habit. Jesus found a place. When he traveled, he'd look around and he'd find some spot, and after he got the disciples tucked in, he'd go to it. And after other times, he would have not found a spot, and after all of them were snoring, he got up. But what was the habit? He said, I can't make it without time in communion with my Father in heaven. And if Jesus couldn't make it, I don't know how we think we can. But let's look at his diet, and we'll finish up. Matthew 4:4. Go back there. You know the verse, but I want you to see it. The Jesus book, the Jesus habit, the Jesus diet. Jesus fed himself on God's word and tells us we can't really live unless we eat a balanced meal every day from the word of God. And here it is. In the midst of his temptation, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, it's good to eat healthy. But don't just eat healthy. Have every word, verse 4, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we have exactly 4 minutes before we have to go. This is what I'd like you to do. Close your Bibles and grab your hymn books, okay? It's been a long time since I've had you look at my favorite hymn, so I want you to look at my favorite hymn this morning, 372. Now, think about this. This morning, is this book that we've been talking about the Jesus book to you? Do you see this as the book that Jesus believed every word, every letter, every promise, grammatically, historically? Jesus just totally said, this is from me. Okay, if you believe that, good thing, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. You have to believe it's the word of God to even be saved. But secondly, have you ever come to the point where you said, God, I want to make this a habit. I want a habit, whether it's like Jesus at night or like Jesus in the morning. Or you could be like David, morning, noon, and night. But whatever, I want the Jesus habit. I can't make it through a 24-hour period of time without carving out a little bit for you. And it's not just to be quiet in solitude, it's to live on the Jesus diet. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what does that take us to 372? Well, do you this morning in your heart say, I want to live for you. I want to trust the book and cultivate a lifelong consumption of the Scripture. I mean, when I worked on this all week long and when I saw how highly Jesus looked at the Bible, the first thing I thought of is this hymn. Living for Jesus, a life that's true, how do you do that? By being in the Word. Striving to please Him in all that I do, how do I know what pleases Him? It's written down in His book. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, how do I know what I'm supposed to yield to? Jesus said, I've revealed my heart, my mind, my will to you. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me. See, we're not driven by fear or by the constrictions of the law. We're prompted by love. You know why I read the Bible? I love the Lord. It's a love letter. I want to hear His voice. I want to know His presence, which I find in His Word. So let's stand together. You got your hymn books. Let's read the refrain. I'm going to start you out, and then I want you, as we read this refrain, and by the way, if you've been around in church as long as I have, after 53 years, I already know the words to all the hymns we used to have to sing every week at our church growing up, don't you? I mean, if that's how you grew up, I just use the hymn book for your sake, you know what I mean, so you know where I am. But you can, if you already know these words, you can actually close your eyes, or you can look up. But the least thing to do is just go through the motions. And I would encourage you, before we go today, I would encourage you to say to the Lord something about how you're going to look at the Jesus book and whether you're going to model His habit and whether you're going to eat what He asks you to eat. Okay? Here we go with the refrain, looking at it. Okay? Say it to the Lord, and as you're saying it, make in your heart a commitment to Him about what you're going to do with His book. Here we go. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to You, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. And let's pray. Father, You told us in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 to let our words on earth be few, because You do listen and You do acknowledge what we say. I pray that You would hear from us this morning. Lord Jesus, I believe Your book. I want to cultivate the habit in my life of getting alone with You on a daily basis. Not because someone's watching or because I have to, but because I love You. And I need Your Word to live. And I pray that we would become known as men and women and boys and girls of the Jesus book. In Your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.